Well, last week we began looking at the Lord Jesus's third appearance to the disciples. The first two, if you recall, were in Jerusalem. The first on the resurrection day, the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus appeared, if you remember, in that room with the closed door. And then he appeared a week later, exactly on the next Lord's Day, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the disciples, even though they'd been told by the Lord to meet him in Galilee, they've waited in Jerusalem. Galilee is quite a long way away, to the north of Jerusalem. They couldn't have done that in a day. They must have stayed the following week, and then they moved to Galilee. And after that, the Lord Jesus appeared to seven of the disciples, including Thomas. Thomas, if you remember, had doubted. He hadn't believed that he hadn't been there on the first Lord's Day. He didn't know where he was. He wasn't there when he heard the report that the Lord Jesus had risen. He didn't believe it. So I won't believe it until I put my hand on his side and my fingers in the holes of his hand. And the Lord Jesus, to all, including Thomas, the next Lord's Day, and without, as far as one can tell, without putting his hands in the Lord's side, he nevertheless believed and worshipped him, which is important. You only worship God. It's a mark, it's another evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ, though a man, is also fully God. You'll remember that they had decided to go fishing that day. And there's been some controversy whether or not they were right to be going fishing. After all, the Lord Jesus had called them away from their fishing, and they had been called to follow the Lord Jesus. Here they were back at their fishing nets. Were they right or wrong? Well, the Lord Jesus did not admonish them for it. He never got cross with them and said, "What are you doing? Good use of their time, in fact, weren't they?" And it's a good thing when we can earn a living to do that. It's only when we can't, and we are forced, as it were, to call on the resources of the church, that we should give up employment ourselves and seek support from the members of the church. It's perfectly lawful and proper to do that. But if we can, if we have the time to do it ourselves, then that is a good use of our time. And we need to provide for our friends and our family, sorry, for our families, first and foremost, because if we don't, then we are worse than the infidel. We're worse than unbelievers. And there are some Christians who say that they're living by faith. And really, what they mean by that, unfortunately, is that they're living by handouts for other believers. Now, there is a proper living by faith when you are given to the Lord's work and it is possible for you to work with your hands. That's different. But when you can, and where it would be putting an unnecessary burden on the church, then it's a good thing to work. And it makes use of our time, a good use of our time. But of course, in a way, this passage does slightly illustrate the point that you can spend all night working. And if the Lord doesn't bless your labors, then it's fruitless. And that's why last time, if you remember, we finished singing Psalm 127. We'll finish by singing Psalm 128 this time. Did remind me when some have found the Psalms were learning quite difficult, whether one of these Psalms in the 120s should be our next target. We'll see about that. Psalm 127 tells us in verse 2, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." There are some things that we can't do ourselves. We rely on the Lord to bless us. And this is one of those, and fishing is one of those things, because What we saw last week as well is, although man has been given dominion over the fish of the sea, the fact of the matter is that unless you have a goldfish pond, sorry, a gold, not even a goldfish pond, a goldfish tank at home with lights on, you won't know where the fish are. You won't know whether there are any fish. So you can be as skillful as anything with a fishing rod, but if there are no fish there, you're not going to catch anything. And that was the problem that the disciples had. But the Lord Jesus graciously appeared to them. You remember, he appeared in the morning. He chose his moment. And we saw, and we'll come back to it at the end of the sermon, how it illustrated the Lord Jesus had come to the end of his journey. He now had finished his work on the sea of this world. He had conquered death. He'd been through a sea of blood because he had been to the cross and shed his blood for the sins of all who will believe on him. He did it once for all on that cross over 2,000 years ago. And now he was standing victorious on the other shore, representing what happened to all of us. See, all of us who belong to the Lord Jesus will land on the Canaan's heavenly shore, having gone through the sea of this life. Some people see the River Jordan as going through, as it were, the river of death and landing on Canaan's side. That's another picture you see often used in poetry, Christian poetry. So, friends, we could see the Lord Jesus standing on the shore, his disciples still at sea. And then, when we come on to the verses that we're going to look at, we're only going to look at them coming to shore today. So that's just verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. John was the first of the disciples to recognize that it was Jesus. It was that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, what's relevant there is that John never talked about himself, but when he does talk, when he does name himself, so he never talks about himself as John, he never says me or I, he says the disciple that Jesus loved. He had an understanding, he recognized the Lord Jesus before anybody else. And those who love the Lord Jesus most will see, have greater discernment than those that don't. Psalm 25, verse 14 tells us the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. There must be a progression in our Christian lives. We mustn't always be babies as Christians. We must grow up. We mustn't just be those who drink milk. We want to be those who move on to meat. You may recall in John's first letter, chapter 2, how he describes that progression in the Christian life. John, first John, chapter 2. And we find it in. Let me just find it. Verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, because you've known the Father. See, he talks about little children. He talks about children. He talks about young men, he talks about fathers. And there's a progression in the faith, isn't there? And the more we get to know the Lord Jesus, the more faithful we are to him, the more we will understand his doctrines. We will have greater discernment, just as John did. He had a clear view, he had a clearer understanding of the Lord Jesus than the other disciples did. And when he discovered who it was, he immediately passed on that information to the others. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, when you are given understanding, it's not to keep for yourself, it's to pass on. What we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. So we need to be men and women who handle and understand God's word, because the more we understand the truth, the better we will be at instructing and encouraging others, who many of the things that we take for granted will be a mystery. Just, I know people have said, when we're singing psalms, it's good if you can explain them, right? I'm doing my best to try now to do that, because we don't want to be singing, as it were, words we don't really understand. We do want to understand what we're singing, don't we? And we want others to understand that too. Well, John tells Peter first. Why is it that Peter was the first person he turned to? Of course, it could be because he was next to him in the boat, but it could also have been that John realized that Peter would want to know more than the others. It would be of particular significance to him. Because you'll remember that before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, Peter denied the Lord Jesus. And yet, by God's grace, he had repented and now was considered amongst the other disciples as if that event had never happened. He'd been restored. And that's a wonderful thing about repenting. It is afterwards as though we had never sinned, although we may have to live with the consequences of our actions. And we should always do all we can to put things right that we have caused to go wrong. Well, it may also be that Peter was the most zealous and expressive of the disciples. He's one of those people who wore his heart on his sleeve. Do you know people who do that? You know what they're thinking because they can't hide it. Other people are much more private. It's difficult to work out what they're thinking. That was not the case with Peter. And as soon as he heard it was the Lord Jesus, and he took John's word without checking, as it were, he accepted what John had said, he couldn't wait for the ship to get to shore. But instead, he did what some of us would enjoy doing, but most of us would slightly balk at, which is to throw himself into the sea. We've heard from our brother that it's about 100 meters off. I don't know how many of you have been to the Sea of Galilee. I've been there, but I can't remember how deep the water was 100 meters in. But I wouldn't be surprised if it was out of his depth. Obviously, if you're in the sea and the tide's out, you can go 100 meters and you'll still only be up to your knees. But plainly, there was enough water for the boat to float. So when he threw himself into the water, was he throwing himself into water that was greater than his height? Was he out of his depth? Well, we don't know. But what we do know is that he put his clothes on. He had says that he was naked. Well, that probably doesn't mean he was completely naked. Probably, certainly in his underwear, but perhaps he was stripped to the waist. He was going to meet the Lord Jesus. And he wasn't going to meet the Lord Jesus in that state. It just reminds us, when we come to church, we are coming to meet with the Lord Jesus, aren't we? When two or three are gathered, there are my enemies. We need to consider how we are dressed, both for him and for others. Of course, the most important thing is not so much what we're wearing on the outside, but what we're clothed on the inside. But our dress does reflect our hearts. Don't forget that. We're casual what we wear, then we might be casual in our hearts. It doesn't necessarily mean that if we're wearing suits, that we are our hearts are right, but it may be pointer. It's an encouragement, isn't it? But our hearts are the most important. And I think the way we dress does matter, friends, when we come to church. And I know that we are going to see a very smart suit soon in the church, we hope. We look forward to that. But we don't have to, we don't have to spend lots of money, but it is good, isn't it, just to make an effort on the Lord's Day, I suggest, when we're coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Matthew Henry speculated that his fisherman's coat was made of leather or oily cloth. Some of us have barbers, they're made of oily cloth. They don't always keep the water out, do they? But the idea is that it should have, presumably, he wore it because it would help him in his passage through the water. I must admit, if I put an oily coat on and it was out, I was out of my depth, I'd be a bit worried, I'd sink. But maybe it helped him to float. We just don't know about the constituency of it. We don't know again whether he was out of his depth at that point. But presumably it was, in fact, to help him get through the water. Because if it was doing its job, it would stop the water getting in and it would make it easier for him to get to the shore. And I hope you don't think that it's stretching too much of a point to make the point that when we are about our Christian duty and we're going through the sea of this life to the heavenly shore, let's make use of every gift that God has given us. Charge them that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Use what God has given us to help us to be more effective Christians. We shouldn't be those like the Luddites who, what did they break up? They broke up the spinning wheels. We don't break up technology just because it's there. Obviously, it's got its good uses and it's got its evil uses. We must shun the evil uses, but use it for what it can do to help us in our Christian duty. Hence, we do use a PowerPoint here because it will help those who find it difficult to get their books open to the right page. Obviously, what we don't want to do is encourage people to be lazy and allow technology, let technology do what, in fact, we should be doing ourselves. But it's got its use. Let's use it. Let's use anything that we've been given for the gospel, for gospel purposes. Let's use the internet. Let's use social media, whatever it is, where it can be used for the propagation of the gospel. Let's use it where it helps us in our walk with the Lord Jesus. That's a good thing, as this coat was to Peter. And let us not think that we're being spiritual if we remain in the 16th century, like some people do in their dress. Now, again, there may be some good things about that. We take the good things from the 16th century, and if they're still like our Bible, well, 17th century, our Bibles. And if they haven't been improved, then we don't need to change them, do we? And if they do need, if things have moved on, then perhaps we should move with the times as well. It's about discernment, isn't it? It's about making sure that what we have and what we use is going to get us more easily to the other side, to heaven. And that should be the reason not to enjoy things for themselves, for their own sakes, but to help us in our walk with the Lord Jesus. Well, the Lord Peter also showed the strength of his affection by throwing himself into the sea. Unless it was that he always liked swimming, he probably didn't want to get wet naturally, but he was so keen to get to see the Lord Jesus that he was willing to wade or to swim to get there. It makes one think of the occasion where Peter walked on water. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 14. There it is said that he came down out of the ship. He came down out of the ship. You can imagine him climbing down steps or the ladder rather than diving in, rather than jumping in and hoping that it would he wouldn't sink. No, he looks as though it looks more like he more gingerly got into the water. But here he does something very different. He throws himself in. It's as if he was saying, if Christ allows me to drown and not reach him, I will only be getting what I deserve after denying him. Well, having been forgiven much, it seems that it has made him love the Lord Jesus more, as it should for all of us. And Christians should be willing to risk even our very lives to serve the Lord Jesus. Not to throw our lives away, I make clear, not to irresponsibly risk our lives, but in the service of Christ, be willing even to lay down our very lives. And in one sense, of course, we do that every day. If you return to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, every day we lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus, don't we? That is a responsible way of laying down our lives, but there may be times when we have to risk our lives as well. Not unnecessarily, like the person who's in the trenches who puts his head over the top, see if he can get a better view of the enemy and gets it shot off. That is not a responsible way to lay down our lives. We don't deliberately put ourselves at risk if we can avoid it. So when there was a plot to kill Paul, his nephew was taken to the captain of the guard, and they protected Paul, and he got away. And when they wanted to murder him in Damascus, just after he was converted, he escaped. He was let down in a basket. So we don't go out of our way to look for trouble. But where trouble comes and we are called to stand up, then we must do so. And we must be willing as believers to love not our lives to death. And they love not their lives to the death, it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And that must be the case for us as well. If you just go to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. It comes after Joshua. Judges chapter 5, it's a song of Deborah and Barak. And in that song, he speaks about the bravery of some of their troops. Let me just find it. Yes, here we are. So we've got the contrast. Verse 16. It was said, this is Judges chapter 5. For the divisions of Reuben, verse 15, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. They stayed with the sheep. They couldn't make up their minds. Gilead had bowed beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? They wouldn't get out of their ships. That was their problem. Unlike Peter. Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the sea, of the field. That is the stuff that Christians must be made of, friends. Bravery, courage, a willingness even to lose our lives. It may not be our lives, of course, it might be our jobs, standing up for the Lord Jesus. Whatever it is, we must be willing to pay the price if called upon to do so. That's the point, isn't it? Well, next point. Well, the rest of the disciples, they took a different course. You may say they were a bit more sensible, like people who decide they're not going to parachute. You say, why would I parachute when I've got a perfectly serviceable plane that will take me to my destination? They stayed in the boat, and there was nothing wrong with it at all. Indeed, of course, as we will see, somebody had to bring the fishing. So there are 3 points to be made here. The Lord gives different gifts to different people and indeed different callings to different people. Some are set apart from other believers, being given many gifts. And we can think of church fathers in history, can't we? Athanasius, who gave us a creed, well, it's named after him anyway. Augustine, who gave us the doctrine of election and many other things. Very good teaching on marriage and divorce, too. Luther, John Calvin, George Whitfield, that great evangelist, along with John Wesley, Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and the list goes on, doesn't it, if we really start examining it. They were people one could be in awe of. Well, I've never been anything like them. And there are then others who are excelling being contemplative, that's quiet and thoughtful. And indeed, that was John, wasn't it? And as a result, he had a deep grasp of doctrine. If you want to find the doctrine of Christ clearly set out, go to John's Gospel and see the doctrine of election and definite atonement that Christ died for specific people. Go to John's Gospel. And so he was perhaps the most knowledgeable of the disciples. And that knowledge has blessed the church down the years, used by the Holy Spirit to give to us John's Gospel, John's letters, and the book of Revelation. And then others like Peter are more active and courageous, reminding us of Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. And I hope all young men and you boys out there will take heed to this verse. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's what we want to be, isn't it? We're brave. We don't want to be comic figures, as it were, that we read. I don't know if you still have comics like Command. There used to be a set that would actually give the accounts of the Victoria Cross that were won in the war. And quite stirring, aren't they? But to be spiritually brave, that's even better because it has not just a reward in this life, but a reward in heaven. And they're of great use to the building of God's kingdom on earth, aren't we? We need brave men. We've had them in missionaries, don't we? Missionaries such as our brother's grandfather, who went into the forests of I'm about to where the coffee comes from, Colombia, and literally lived in a jungle with no electricity, built their own house. Not many people will do that. That takes courage, doesn't it? And others, that's just one example of many who've done that. We need that, but not everybody is blessed with those gifts. See, most of us are ordinary disciples. We seek we should be seeking, be dutiful and faithful to the Lord Jesus, even if we do nothing remarkable ourselves. And yet, whether we are blazoned on the, as it were, on the pages of history, or whether we're unnoticed, like the widow woman, the woman who gave her mite, this is the widow woman who gave her mite. She's commended by the Lord Jesus, but no one knows who she was. Yet the remarkable thing is that there will come a day when those distinctions will go and we'll all sit down together in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a day that will be. We each have our part in Christ's body. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. So it's worth asking the question, what gift has God given me? And how am I exercising it? Am I exercising it as I ought to be? Or am I being distracted by worldly concerns? So we see different ways in which people honour the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet all who honour him are owned and accepted by him. Some serve the Lord through acts of devotion and expressions of great zeal for him. And it is to the Lord they do it, and by the Lord they will be commended. Well, friends, I'm just aware of the time that we need to be moving on. But nevertheless, we do need to be careful. Just as a warning from the story of Mary and Martha, Martha was jealous of Mary sitting at the Lord Jesus' feet. Now, someone had to get the food, didn't they? Someone had to bring the fishes in, the other disciples. But she got distracted. And friends, we mustn't get distracted. The Lord Jesus said of her a few of them, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So let us be careful, friends, whatever our job, it may be preparing the food, but let us do it for the Lord. And let us make our time useful when we're preparing food or doing something where our minds are occupied to pray or to read or to listen to a sermon or something that will build us up. And finally, there are various ways. I said I'd return to this picture of Jesus on the shore of heavenly Canaan and us on the sea. There are different ways of coming to shore from the sea of this world. There are different ways in which we will die. There is the violent way, like Peter. He went to a violent death. I don't know if you know the story, it's a tradition, but this is what is said in the Fox's Book of Martyrs about Peter's death. Among many other things, the blessed Apostle Peter was condemned to death and crucified, as some do right at the river. Albeit some others, and not without cause, do doubt thereof. Hegesippus saith that Nero sought a matter against Peter to put him to death, which when the people perceived, they entreated Peter with much ado that he would fly the city. Peter, through their importunity, at length persuaded, prepared himself to avoid. But coming to the gate, he saw the Lord Jesus come to meet him, to whom he, worshipping, said, Lord, whither dost thou go? To whom he answered and said, I am come again to be crucified. By this Peter, perceiving his suffering to be understood, returned into the city. Jerome saith that he was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, himself so requiring, because he was, he said, unworthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as the Lord was. So you see, that's the history. That is what is recorded by tradition. I don't know if it's true, that's what tradition says, that Peter, He went to his death upside down because he felt he was unworthy to be crucified the same way as the Lord Jesus. And others he brings to him by a natural death. Although there was only one disciple, it is said, who died a natural death, and that was John on the island of Patmos, where he had been exiled. But however it is, friends, the final point is that we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who paid for our sins. He is the one who's landed on the other shore, and only in him will we get to heaven. As it were, you could also use the analogy of that boat. If the Lord Jesus was the boat, they needed to be in the boat to get to heaven. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus with all your heart that he died for your sins, and he is the only one who will give you eternal life? I mentioned Romans chapter 6, verse 23. I mentioned half of it. I mentioned actually mentioned all. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That gift is given to all who believe upon him for the salvation of their souls. Amen.
Amen.
We will finish by singing Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, as it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Psalm 120. Shall we stand?
This is also a new tune for us. It's called Gabriel. We pick it up. Blessed is each one that fears the Lord.
Please be seated, Mr. Ramrod, if you come and bear this part of the meeting.